Now, when I stand up here every week and preach, it's not my purpose or my aim to put forward some convincing personal argument in order to persuade you to my way of thinking. That's not the purpose of what anybody should be doing when they're sharing God's word. It should be that we are here to rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, or as it puts it in the NIV, to correctly handle the word of truth. So I think I stand with Mr. Spurgeon when he said this: "I can honestly say that it has been my aim rightly to divide the word of truth. Wherein I have succeeded, I magnify the name of the Lord. Wherein I have failed, I lament my faultiness." You know, it's the same this morning, isn't it? I'm not here to try and convince you of a particular opinion or viewpoint. My interest is in what God says and what God desires. Now, saying that, we've been thinking, haven't we, in our sort of mini-series about the law and legalism and, this morning, the Sabbath. We've thought about what the law is, what responsibilities we have as believers to be obedient to it. Does it matter to us today? If we're no longer under law but under grace, does it have any relevance for us as believers? Well, we considered the three different types of the law that we find in the Old Testament: the ceremonial, or the ritual. That is the ceremonies and rituals they had to perform as part of their religious duties. And all of those pointed towards the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. There was the judicial law, which is the law of the land, a law that is dependent upon culture and circumstance. We don't always need the same laws of the land that we did 2,000 years ago today. We don't always need the same laws that we had 50 years ago that we did today. And sometimes we need new laws. For instance, computer technology has taken off, hasn't it? We need new laws surrounding computer technology and security and safety that we didn't need 50 years ago. The judicial law is fluid. It's based on the society in which we live. Now, of course, some of the judicial laws are, of course, permanent, aren't they? Things like we shouldn't murder, we shouldn't steal. Those are things that, of course, that are. But other parts of the law are fluid, based on culture and circumstance. The third part of the law is the moral law. This is summed up in the Ten Commandments. And we saw, didn't we, that this is the law that God has written on our hearts and our minds. This is the law which he's given for all people, in all creation, for all time. Then we moved on to think about what it means think about the legalism that so often is found when we talk about the law. And we saw that actually legalism is not what we do, it's what we think. Legalism is an attitude, not a behaviour. Two people can perform exactly the same action. One person can be doing it in a legalistic way, the other person can be doing it in a right way. The Pharisees were legalistic, weren't they? And that needs to be avoided, the way that they treated things. They were hypocritical. The root of all they did was pride. And that's the root of legalism, is pride and hypocrisy. So legalism is an attitude, not a behaviour. It's not about what we do, it's about why we do it. We can see that it's possible to do the right thing, but in a legalistic way. And yet, it's also possible for us to use this idea of legalism as an excuse not to be obedient, to do what we want rather than what God wants us to do. So we need to be obedient to God, but we need to do it with the right attitude, and that is one that pleases God. Well, this week, we're going to move on to perhaps the most contentious part, which is how the understanding of the law and legalism helps us to correctly interpret the Sabbath day, or Sabbath day requirements. Now, of course, there are lots of ideas in the church today about the Sabbath day. Do we need to keep the Sabbath? In fact, is there even such a thing as a Sabbath day in this day and age? I want to start with a quote from John Calvin, because this is what John Calvin thinks about the whole thing. He said this: "The external observance of the Sabbath rest is a Jewish ceremonial ordinance and no longer binding on Christians. Sabbatarians surpass the Jews three times over in a crass and carnal Sabbatarian superstition. John Calvin and I are probably going to disagree a little bit on this, but that's what he said. And you know what? In the last 50 years, it's become increasingly fashionable, I think, for churches not to hold to what we might call the traditional view of Sundays as a special day. So how should we treat Sundays? Is it a Sabbath like it was in biblical times, or is it not? Is it something completely different? So let's start with what is the Sabbath. The Hebrew is Shabbat, from which the root word Shabbath. And that word means to cease or to have an intermission. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we read this. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested or ceased from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, you should not underestimate the importance of reading that in Genesis. God himself took 6 days to create the universe. Now, God didn't need to take 6 days to create the universe. He could have done it in an instant. Why did he take 6 days? He took 6 days so there could be a seventh. A seventh upon which he rested. He didn't need to rest. He wasn't tired. And yet this is the pattern he set down. 6 days to work, and the seventh shall be a day of rest. That's the principle. One day in seven shall be a day of rest and a holy day. Holy, of course, means set apart, to be different, dedicated to God. It's a day that should be separate from the rest of the week. It's a day dedicated to God, to be treated differently. And it's clear this was not part of the Jewish ceremonial law or the sacrificial law. It was not part of the Jewish judicial law, although it did enter into the Jewish judicial law. It did not simply relate to the nation of Israel for a particular moment in a particular time. It was given prior to the existence of the nation of Israel. This is what is known as a creational ordinance. It was given for the benefit of all mankind for all time. Some people argue that God did not command the Sabbath to be kept at creation. Well, God gives clarification in the Ten Commandments, which encompass the moral law. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember, that's the first word, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner resting in your towns. For in 6 days, back to creation, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's the clarification God gives to the people of Israel for the intention of the Sabbath day. So primarily, listen carefully to this, primarily the purpose of the Sabbath day is not worship. Primarily it is rest, to cease from work. God rested on the seventh day. That's the primary purpose of the Sabbath day, to rest. Now, I was talking to Richard Underwood about this last week when he was around for lunch, and we were discussing, he says, rest is not the same as leisure. Now, we've got into a habit of thinking that our leisure time is our rest time. Actually, it's not true. Rest means to cease from doing things. An intermission from action. It means to rest. It's not the same as our leisure activities. We say things like, a change is as good as a rest. Well, it's not. God knows that we need to rest. And that's why he's given us this day. Having one day in seven on which everyone rests from their normal work affords us the chance to get together for worship. And that is the implication of the holy day, a day set apart for God. It gives us that opportunity to get together for worship. But primarily, the Sabbath day is a day of rest. So we're not to work. We're not to cause anyone else to work. What does he say in the Ten Commandments? You shall not do any work, neither shall your son or your daughter, nor your servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner in your towns. It was for everyone. It's holy. It's set apart. It's different. It's not to be the same as every other day of the week. That's what God tells us to do. A day of rest and a holy day. Now, there are some objections to keeping the Sabbath today, of course, which we're going to have a quick look at. I'm not going to cover everything this morning, or we'll be here all day, but firstly, of course, we have no longer under law, but under grace. We considered this a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at the law, but a little bit of a reminder. This is absolutely true. We are no longer under law, but under grace. But what does that really mean? It means we don't suffer the consequences of the law. Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Does that mean that Christians are permitted to do anything we want? Can we steal? Can we lie? Can we murder? Can we commit adultery? All without any consequence? Well, in one sense, yes, because God's forgiven us all those things. But is that what God wants for us? Of course not. He wants us to be obedient to those things because that's what he intends for society to function properly. So we no longer suffer the consequences of the law, but when we come back to the Ten Commandments, we have to ask ourselves, does God want us to keep them? Well, of course he does. I don't think any of you would think it's okay to lie or to steal or to murder. I hope you don't anyway. So why is it okay to dismiss the fourth commandment? Was it just for the Jews? Well, no, we know it wasn't. It was a creational ordinance. If you want to do a study for yourself, ask yourselves why it's number four on that list. Why does it come before lying and murder and stealing and adultery and coveting? Why is it directly after the ones that relate solely to God? Ask yourself, I'm not going to go into that now, but just ask yourself that question. We've seen previously that God's laws are given for our benefit. And if we truly want to honour God, we're going to do our very best to be obedient to them. If we belong to Christ, we are no longer under judgment of the law. We are no longer going to suffer the consequences of our sin. And in fact, the law is there, we're told, to show us how far short of what God requires we fall. It has no power to save us. The gospel has the power to save us from the consequences of the law, but it does not render the law irrelevant. You know, one proof of a living relationship with God is the desire to be obedient to his commands. And those commands are summed up in the Ten Commandments. All of the Ten Commandments. And so one proof of knowing God is the desire to strive to keep those commands. They're not going to save us, but they show that we love God and want to do what he wants us to do. So we may not suffer the consequences of the law, but we are expected to try and keep it. The Sabbath was made for man. There's another thing that often crops up. That's what we read, or if you read it in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, which is a parallel passage to that passage in Matthew that we read, where Jesus says, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What he means by that is the Sabbath was made for the benefit of man, for us. It was given to us for man to rest from his work. Jesus also states in that passage that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And that means it belongs to him. The Sabbath was given for the benefit of man, but it belongs to Jesus. The Sabbath is there to be a time of physical rest and spiritual refreshment. Jesus never suggested that they should not keep the Sabbath. In fact, in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus brought more clarification to the purpose of the Sabbath, as a day of physical and spiritual rest and refreshment. Some people say, well, the Sabbath is Jewish, it has no relevance to the New Testament church. We've kind of dealt with that already, haven't we? Because we've seen it was a creational ordinance there for all of mankind for all time. But is there any suggestion in Scripture that the purpose of the Sabbath has ever been done away with? Especially in the New Testament for the Christian church. Well, people will point you towards Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The context there is of Jewish believers trying to enforce the old Jewish ceremonies and regulations on the new Christian church. And Paul points out these things have been fulfilled in Christ. They are no longer a requirement. The reference to Sabbath days is actually plural, and it's referring to any of the ceremonial days that were set aside in the Jewish traditions. But it's not a reference to the Sabbath day, because that wasn't part of the ceremonial law. It wasn't part of those ritual laws. It wasn't part of those things. It was part of the moral law. The Sabbath day laid down at creation was not a shadow of what was to come in Christ, rather a necessity for the well-being, spiritually and physically, for all people for all time. Well, why Sunday, you might be asking? The Jews have their Sabbath on a Saturday. God rested on a Saturday, didn't he? The seventh day of the week. And Sunday's the first day of the week. Well, why Sunday? Well, Sunday was the first day of the week, and it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And this has had a special place in Christian worship since the Reformation, since the formation of the church. There are clear passages that speak about the church meeting together on that first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week we came together to break bread. And Paul also urges the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, that on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. It's more than likely this collection was linked to the worship service of the Christian assembly. And historically, Sunday, not Saturday, has been the normal meeting day for Christians within the church. Its practice goes back to the first century. And it not only keeps the principle of the Sabbath day alive, but it distinguishes the Christian practice from the Jewish tradition. This is the Christian Sabbath, not the Jewish Sabbath. You see, people get hung up on the idea of the Sabbath being a particular day. It's not. The Sabbath is God's intention for rest one day in seven. It's not the day that is the important thing about the Sabbath. Rather, it is the purpose. And the Christian church chose the first day of the week to be the day on which they rested from their work and spent time together in fellowship and worship. This has shaped our culture since Christianity came to these shores. And until quite recently, our whole society respected the sanctity of Sundays. The only people to work on Sundays were those whose jobs were essential, or helping others, such as farmers, nurses, doctors, policemen, etc. With the abolition of Sunday trading laws, everything changed. And not just in secular society, but in the church as well. Whereas once upon a time you couldn't go to the shops or to a cafe or to a sports centre on a Sunday, those things have become available. And the church has followed the world. That's what's happened. The church has followed the world. And it's sad to see that because of worldly opinion, the church has changed its idea and practice on a day of rest. So, well, how should we treat Sundays? Assuming you accept it's the Sabbath principle that's involved here. Well, we've got to be careful of legalism, haven't we? We've spoken about that a couple of weeks ago. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus lays down two principles, as is what is lawful to do on the Sabbath. When he's questioned by the Pharisees, he lays down two principles. And those two principles are what is essential and doing good to others. He and his disciples are picking ears of corn so that they can eat. And that is where we find the principle of doing what is essential. They needed to eat, and Jesus met that need. He also talks to the Pharisees about rescuing a sheep and then heals a man's hand. And this gives us the principle of doing good for those in need. I don't know if you can remember Nehemiah when we looked at Nehemiah. A couple of years ago now it was. But there we see in Nehemiah, one of the big problems the Jewish people had was they'd stopped keeping the Sabbath. And when Ezra reads the law, they promise that they're going to keep the Sabbath day. And yet they don't. They still go on breaking the Sabbath. And in fact, every Sabbath a whole lot of people came into the city with a market, effectively, and they started buying and selling and doing things. And ultimately, Nehemiah chucks them out, and he locks the city gates on the evening so that no traders could get in, and he posts a guard to stop people coming in. And we see those principles in action, really, don't we, with Nehemiah. Nehemiah set people to guard the gates on the Sabbath. And that was essential work to keep the Sabbath holy, to stop what they were doing that was wrong. So who decides what is essential and what is doing good? That comes down to individual conscience. And again, we've got to be careful that we don't simply become legalistic as the Pharisees were. I'm not going to start laying down to you a list of what you can and cannot do. That's not what I'm here for. But I believe there are principles that we can test things by. Maybe we should ask ourselves, first of all, is what I'm doing or what I want to do contrary to God's fourth command? And it is neither essential nor necessary to help others in need. If we can't answer that it is and passes those tests, maybe it's something we don't need to do. Because we all need to honestly examine our own behaviour in the light of God's word and to decide what we would do in order to demonstrate loving obedience to God rather than selfish convenience for ourselves. The principles to follow are clear in Scripture. It's a day of rest. It's a holy day. We can do what is essential, what is good to help others. But what this looks like in practice is up to each one of us as individuals to decide. And none of us are to be judgmental about it. We talked about this again when we talked about legalism, didn't we? That we mustn't be judgmental, we mustn't condemn others. You know, the requirements of the Sabbath were given at creation, long before the Old Testament sacrificial and ceremonial laws. It was reiterated in the Ten Commandments, and it is something God expects us to keep for all time. It was not simply a command for the Jews until the Messiah came, but for all of mankind for all time, as are the other nine commandments. For the Jews, disobeying the Sabbath regulations was a serious thing. It caused God's displeasure. That's partly the reason they were sent into exile. Has God changed his mind? No, of course he hasn't. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it mattered then, it matters now. And then Jesus, of course, clarified further what God finds acceptable. The purpose of the Sabbath has not changed since creation. Physical rest and spiritual refreshment. And even though we're not bound by the consequences of the Ten Commandments, we are expected to follow them because it pleases God for us to do that. So without becoming legalistic, I'd encourage you to prayerfully consider how you treat Sundays in the light of the whole of Scripture. It's a day to live differently. And the current fashion for interpreting the Bible to allow you to do what you like is one of convenience rather than obedience. Like Nehemiah before us, we must guard the gates of our lives in order to keep the Sabbath holy. This is the principle found from creation onwards. God does not grow tired or weary, and yet he rested on the seventh day as an example to us. We need to take the time, both physically and spiritually, to rest. And that is why we need a Sabbath day. It should be a different day, a holy day, set aside for God, not for our selfish pleasure, but for our spiritual well-being. If we don't treat it properly, we will become spiritually weak and ineffective, as well as physically below par. There are numerous references throughout the Bible to keeping the Sabbath and the failure of God's people to do so. They constantly let God down. And that indicates the significance and the importance of keeping a Sabbath day. It's something God takes seriously, and so should we. It's a shame that there's, I guess, little respect these days for keeping Sunday special, even in the church. The prevailing view is that it's a day for us to do what we want, as long as we make a little time for God somewhere along the way. And it's often backed up by taking Bible passages out of context. As long as I do church for an hour in the morning, the rest of the day is mine. And there's no requirement, of course, to come to church twice on a Sunday. The Bible doesn't say we should. But I have to say, well, why don't we want to? It's an opportunity to spend time with God's people worshipping God. You're going to do that in heaven, so get some practice in on earth. You know, the church spent the day together, and we struggle with a couple of hours. I want to finish this morning by trying to frame this in a more positive light. So I don't want it to sound, you know, I don't want it to sound as though it's condemning. That's not my intention. We've each got to decide how we work this out for ourselves in our own personal lives. But it is the mark of a believer that we would desire to obey God in all that he asks of us. And it stems not from legalism, but from love in response to God's love for us. The commands we see in Scripture are not there to be restrictive or to be a burden to us. Rather, they're there for our benefit and the benefit of society as a whole. And obedience out of love will bring a blessing. My favourite passage, if you like, to do with the Sabbath is Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14, which says this: "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." See that? It's not about being beaten over the head with a big stick. This is about seeking to please God. Not doing what I want to do on God's holy day, but seeking to do what he wants. And what does God say? He doesn't say, if you don't do this, I'm going to beat you up. What he says, if you do this, you will be blessed. You will receive a blessing. If as believers we treat God's day as special, God will give us a blessing. If we don't, we will lose out on that blessing. The choice is up to each one of us. Is there a Sabbath today? Yes, because it's given by God from creation for all time. The Christian church has chosen Sunday for that day. That's the day. It doesn't happen today, of course, that we can refrain from work. The principles for what we can do are laid down clearly by Jesus, the essential and the good. And God promises that if we keep his day special, he will give us a blessing.